Hello and welcome to another audio version of the service which has been recorded for Sunday, the 21st of March. I hope that as you join with me that you will be blessed and encouraged and that God will be glorified during our time together. As we approach God in worship, let us declutter our minds and focus upon Him. And to do so, let us read from His Word. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, the prophet declared, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." These words from Isaiah remind us of the amazing truth that God provides us with the righteousness, that is to say, the sinless status we need to be acceptable to Him, no matter what we have done. If through faith in Christ, we will but humbly confess our sin and seek God's forgiveness, He will never send us away unforgiven. Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You for the immense privilege it is for us to come before You, our Creator, to be able to approach You through faith in Christ, in the sure and certain knowledge that You will not turn us away. To know, O Lord, that You will receive us and listen to us, regardless of how this world views us. Blessed be Your great name, O Lord. Heavenly Father, as we take this opportunity now to call upon Your great name, we want to acknowledge You for who You are and all that You have done for us. You are our Creator. You sustain us. You watch over and care for us. You are compassionate and merciful towards us. You are slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. You are holy, without a trace of sin. Your work is perfect, and all Your ways are just. You are gracious. You are willing to forgive all who turn from their wicked ways, humbly confess their sin, and trust completely in the finished work of Christ. Heavenly Father, forgive us, therefore, for our imperfect faith. Forgive us when we look at our circumstances and doubt Your goodness and faithfulness towards us. Forgive us for wanting only to experience Your blessings, but not to submit to Your Lordship. Forgive us for cherishing Your promises, but not Your commands. Forgive us for wanting to take from You, but not be willing to give all that we are and have to You. Forgive us for fearing the reproach of mankind more than we fear Yours. Forgive us for cherishing the acceptance of mankind more than we cherish being accepted by You. Forgive us when we have spent our time carelessly and have willingly sacrificed the time we normally spend with You each day. Forgive us when we have knowingly and willingly exposed ourselves to temptation and not fled from it. Heavenly Father, there is so much we have to confess. Sins of thought, word and deed. Things we have done and things we have left undone. Things we have said and things we did not say, but ought to have. Forgive us, we pray. Help us, O Lord, now to turn from our sinful ways. Help us to rest not in our own strength, but in Yours. Bless us with Your presence, Lord, we pray, in our time now together. And these things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. We're now going to hear from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our scripture reading, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we will begin reading at verse 21. So that is Matthew, chapter 5, and we will begin reading at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." And we end our reading there at verse 26, and thank God for this reading from His truth. We're now going to come before God in prayer once again, this time with our prayer of intercession. So let us bow our heads once again. Heavenly Father, as we come before you once again in prayer, we thank you, Lord, for receiving us into your presence to be able to bring our requests to you. Heavenly Father, we once again remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who live in countries throughout the world where they are openly persecuted for their faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example they are to us, whose rights as Christians are protected by the law. Lord, we may face criticism and rejection from others opposed to our faith, but they face an array of severe penalties such as blatant discrimination, arrest, imprisonment, and even death for daring to proclaim their faith in Christ. We ask, O Lord, that they would know your strength and grace to bear up under the persecution they endure. May you move in those countries so that those who persecute them would be transformed from unbelievers to become believers. And may those countries currently closed and opposed to the gospel be transformed by it. We pray for our own nation at this time, which was once known as the nation of the open book. Alas, O Lord, in many homes your word, the Bible, is now nothing more than an ornament that gathers dust. As your word remains closed, the minds of those who never open it remain closed to its great truths. As people search for identity, meaning and purpose in life, they drink from empty cisterns, while the well of truth and life lies unopened, untapped, and untasted. Heavenly Father, in your mercy and grace, turn back the tide of secularism that has swept over and swamped much of our land. For the sake of your great name, open the eyes and ears of those who are blind and deaf to the truth about their sin and their need of salvation through faith in Christ. O Lord, rebuild, revive, and re-energize your church, we pray. We continue to remember the situation with regards to COVID-19. And we thank you for the continued decline in infections, hospitalizations, and deaths. May this continue to be the case, O Lord, over the coming weeks as restrictions are slowly eased. Grant our politicians the wisdom and courage to make the right decisions at the right time in easing the lockdown. Finally, O Lord, we pray for ourselves throughout this coming week. Help those of us who know Christ as our Saviour to be faithful witnesses wherever you have placed us. As we interact with others, may our attitude, our words and actions reveal the presence of Christ in our lives. Grant us the courage, the grace and humility to live lives that magnify your great name. We continue to pray for all those of our number and those known to us in the community who are sick. We pray, O Lord, for their healing and for the reassurance of them and their anxious loved ones. Hear this, our prayer, Lord, for it is in our Saviour's name that we ask these things. Amen. Douglas MacArthur is a famous World War II American general who is credited with the saying, "Rules are mostly made to be broken and are, too often, for the lazy to hide behind." Over time, however, that saying has been distilled down to, "Laws are made for breaking." And this attitude has become a popular sentiment in our modern rights-based culture, which views laws as unfair or unnecessary, impediments to our freedoms. This means that as opposed to seeking to obey laws, our natural disposition is to see what we can get away with. For example, when it comes to driving, we know that the legal speed limit on a motorway or dual carriageway is 70 miles per hour. But we also know that speed cameras have a 5 to 10% margin of error. Therefore, many people think nothing of sitting at 75 miles per hour on these roads. Before the advent of speed cameras, when I lived in England, it was common knowledge that in most cases the traffic police patrolling the motorways would not pull you over unless you were doing more than 85 miles per hour. So, as you can imagine, that became the unofficial speed limit, which of course people still exceeded. But this attitude of wanting to know what we can get away with is not limited to the laws of our land. It is also applied to the laws that God has stipulated through his word, the Bible. Neither is it a modern phenomenon. It is as old as humanity itself, actually. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were not content with what God had given them in the Garden of Eden. They decided to push the envelope, as we might say, and see how much God would let them get away with before he would take action and punish them. Rather unsurprisingly, they found out to their detriment that God keeps his word. And we as a race have been living with the consequences ever since. If you have been listening to these services recently, you will know that over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at the teaching of Jesus contained in the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded for us by Matthew. Last week we looked at the passage of Scripture wherein Jesus declared the validity of what we now refer to as the Old Testament. And then having done so, he moved on to point out the contrast between the correct interpretation of the law of God and the traditional interpretation of it by the Jewish religious leaders. The latter, being humans, had the inbuilt tendency to look for the minimum application of God's laws, and therefore their interpretation had, where applicable, largely focused on the external application of them. Now to do this, Jesus went on to use six examples, the first of which was the sixth commandment, which we are looking at today. As verses 21 and 22 of our reading tell us, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now herein and in the other examples that follow, we find that Jesus did not find fault with what had been said, but rather with what had not been said. He did not find fault with the law, but rather with the woefully inadequate interpretation of it, which taught that this commandment merely forbid the sinful act of murder, and not the sinful thoughts that can lead to it. So as we look at this first example, we find that wickedness stems from a corrupt heart. But as we consider what Jesus taught here, we need to recognize that Jesus is not saying that all anger is wrong. He himself was angry at the traitors in the temple precincts who were swindling people. The Bible also states that God is angry towards all who reject him. The anger, therefore, that Jesus has in focus here is anger that comes from arrogance, jealousy, or injured pride. It is, therefore, a selfish, self-centered anger that leads to bitter thoughts and words and can lead to violent action. As such, then, it is an anger that causes us to speak about or to people contemptuously and to treat them in such a manner. Raka, for instance, is a derogatory term that was used to belittle someone. Again, though, we must be careful not to add meaning to what Jesus said here, in that if someone is foolish, in that they do something which is harmful to themselves or others, then we can justifiably reprimand them and tell them they are fools. But what Jesus is getting at here is speaking to or about someone as though they are beneath us, that they are of no consequence or worth as a person. Such an attitude is betrayed when we belittle someone directly or slander them before others, deliberately trashing their reputation. And if we stray down that path, then we are guilty of criticizing God himself, because every person is the work of his hands. Every single person is created in his image, and as such is valuable to him. So valuable that the man who spoke these words was none other than the sinless Son of God, who forsook the realms of glory to sacrifice himself upon a cross for the sins of humanity, so that all who trust in him can have their sins forgiven and be saved from God's righteous wrath. So if we treat a fellow human being contemptuously, we are in effect dismissing the creative glory of God as worthless. And if we do that, then we can expect to face his judgment, which we ought to fear far more than mankind's. Jesus said that such people are in danger of the fire of hell. These are his words, not mine. So if you think that hell is an imaginary place, a figment of an overactive human imagination, then think again. It exists and is the destination of all who treat God with contempt by dismissing him and his word as being irrelevant. This contemptuous treatment of others affects not only our human relationships, but also our relationship with God, because in verses 23 to 24, we see that it makes our worship of God worthless. In these verses, Jesus taught that if someone was making an offering at the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, and they remembered that another person had something against them, then they were to go and seek reconciliation with them before making the offering. This is because worship is much more than a visible act. To be genuine, it has to come from the heart. Scripture teaches us that God knows what is on our hearts. So if we come before God unrepentant of sins such as having knowingly and deliberately treated someone with contempt, or having been angry with someone for no justifiable reason, then our worship of him is worthless. It is devoid of meaning because we're not really submitting to God and acknowledging his lordship over us. But as we consider what Jesus said here, we need to recognize that the language he used is quite specific in that he said, your brother or sister has something against you, which is another way of saying you are at fault. It is your actions that led to the grievance. In such a case, the one at fault has an obligation to apologize and do whatever else is necessary within reason to be reconciled with the other person. When they do so, the onus is then on the other person to forgive. They may, of course, choose not to do so, but that is their choice and is ultimately their problem with God. Jesus' teaching here reminds us that it is not simply enough to say sorry to God when we have knowingly wronged someone. We also need to apologize and seek to make amends to the offended party. If we don't, then we cannot expect God to accept our worship of him. Nor, on the other hand, can we expect him to accept our worship if we have deliberately withheld forgiveness from someone who has apologized to us and sought to make amends. It therefore dismays me when I see or read of Christians who will not talk to other people in church because of something that happened between them. It also dismays me when I hear them speaking contemptuously about other believers or other people, such as their neighbours or work colleagues, whilst claiming to love and honour God. In 1 John 4 verse 20 it says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Of course, we may try to convince ourselves that we don't actually hate those we have spoken contemptuously about or treated with disdain, but God's word says otherwise. Therefore, if we profess to be followers of Christ, and this is something we are guilty of, but we carry on as though nothing is wrong, then it suggests that our love for God is merely a profession that flows from our lips and not a reality that pours from our hearts. Given the fact that such sinfulness puts us at odds with others and God, we should therefore not delay in seeking reconciliation. In verses 25 and 26, Christ pointed out that not to do so could result in loss in the material sense in this life for the guilty party. But what we also need to recognize here is that these verses remind us of an even greater loss for those who are unreconciled with God. Scripture teaches us that God is the adversary of all unrepentant sinners. Those who have dismissed him as being irrelevant, unneeded and of no importance, and therefore have rejected him. As such then, they expose themselves to being recipients of his condemnation when they die, as opposed to being the beneficiaries of his salvation. But while there is still time, while they still have breath in their bodies, they should not delay in repenting of their sin and, through faith in Christ, seeking his forgiveness so that they can be reconciled to God. They should not delay because no one knows the hour of the day when death will claim us, and then it is too late. These verses here remind us all that God's moral law is much more than a penal code which can be adhered to simply by not committing the physical acts it prohibits. It teaches us about the corruption of our hearts and therefore that the perfection required by God in order for us to be acceptable to him is beyond our abilities to attain by ourselves. It therefore teaches us that we all, regardless of who we are, need Christ as our Saviour. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word reminds us not only of our sin, but also of how Christ can be our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that your word is good news, that it does teach us that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by works, not by achievements, no merit at all on our own, can turn aside your wrath. Help us this day, Lord, to be recipients of your grace through faith in Christ. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.